Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 1 through verse number 4 is the basis to begin tonight, dealing with the home again. Pray the Lord will help us to get hold of some things and see as we're trying to deal with, even we dealt with this series, I guess 9 years ago, really, about 10 years ago, and we're trying to come back and kind of revive it, I guess, and stir in some new areas and say some new things, but yet it's still the same thing, and yet many wasn't here at that time, so you're here tonight. A different group of young people on the way now, so home's needed. Teaching on the home, the preaching on the home. So pray the Lord will just help us tonight. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through verse number 4. Let's stand together in honor of God's Word as we read tonight. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Ephesians 6, 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let's pray again. Father, help us tonight to just have some understanding from the Scriptures. Speak to hearts. Let no one quench your spirit. Save some soul tonight. Arrest them. Help them to have the full work of conviction complete, that they be saved ere it's too late. We'll thank you for what you do. We want to say I love you. Help me to love you more day by day. We'll praise you for all it's done. Give you glory for it. Now just help us tonight, and we'll thank you, for we ask it in Jesus' name, and for His glory we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. Dealing with the home, as we've said, we started out dealing with the organization of the home. Said it's established by the Maker, it's entered by matrimony, and it ends in the mortuary. We've dealt with the order of the home. We looked at how God had a chain of command and said it's to be that way. God is head of the son. The son's head of the man. The man's head of the wife. And the parents are head of the children. And in that chain of command, each one who has a responsibility to submit to their head, but their head has responsibility to meet all their obligations that they have toward those that are under them in that chain of command. So we looked at the order of that home as we studied that. We talked last week a little bit about the opposition of the home, and said Satan is the opponent of the home. He's an adversary of God. He's against all that's right. He's trying to destroy individuals. He's also trying to destroy the church, but he's out to get the home because he knows so goes the home, so goes the church. So goes the home, so goes the government. And so therefore he's out to destroy the home. We said he uses as his ammunition, he uses such thing as humanism, taught in a public school system. Do what's right in your own eyes. You're a God within yourself. He also uses the liberal divorce laws across the nation today. He also convinces us that one-parent family is sufficient, and that's not scripturally right. Ammunition he's got is being permissive in sexuality. Also, abortion, which is murder, is a big thing to destroy the home. Also, society's trial marriage. There ought not to be such thing as trial marriage. It's not that way. ERA is Equal Rights Amendment, or movement, the women's movement called Eve Ruined Adam. Amen. And we talked about that last week. But at any rate, that's not. Why would a woman want to lower themselves? They have superior rights, but yet when they want equal rights, they're really lowering themselves. We also said that homosexuality and the lesbian movement is a tool of the devil to destroy the home today. Rebelliousness towards authority, and that's a great thing in the society today. And then the media and the entertainment worlds. Ammunition the devil uses to capture men's minds and destroy the home, opposition of the home. Then we began to look last week at the obligation of the home. We said and started dealing with the parents' obligation unto the children. Now, we said every time that there's a head, there's an obligation or responsibility to those who are asked to submit to them. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. He also says, honor your father and your mother. In other words, obedience comes while you're in the home. You're to obey mom and dad. But there'll come a time you'll graduate from that when you get married, move out on your own, and you don't need to leave out on your own until you're ready to leave and cleave. Amen? But when you come to that place, then you're to still honor your parents, and that you'll never graduate from that. Even if they pass on, you're still to honor your parents in the Lord. That doesn't mean you honor and uphold things that's against God's Word. You don't do that. You don't go along with that. But you honor your parents. Now, the obligation, parents' obligation to the children, we said is in three areas, and we dealt with one of them last week. We'll try to deal with part of two more of them tonight. The other two tonight. First of all, parents are obligated or responsible to their children in the area of development. We talked about that last week, and we said that development is in three areas. That is, we're responsible, mamas, we're responsible to our children in the area of physical development, proper diets, proper food, that they grow up physically like they should. That's not a whole lot we have to deal with or shouldn't have to deal with. And to abuse a child or to deprive a child of physical development and food and things of that nature is called child abuse, and it's not right. There's also the mental development we talked about last week, and we said you're responsible to your children for them to learn to read. It's not the school's responsibility. It's not the Christian school's responsibility or public schools. You're responsible to develop their mind. You need to develop that, and you're responsible for that. In the capacity that God has given them, you're responsible for that. Then we said also the area of spiritual development. Mamas and daddies, we're obligated. We're responsible in those areas. We're responsible to train our children in the Word of God, in the worship of God, and in the ways of God. Now, not to do so is child abuse, just as much or even more than to abuse a child physically. Well, they'll put you in jail down the street, and they should. If you've taken and put your little child in a 5-gallon bucket of water like some have done, or if you take a cigarette and just literally burn those children, that's child abuse, amen? And you ought, that's physical child abuse, and you ought to be put in jail. But if you deprive your children of developing them in the area of spiritual development, you're guilty of the most supreme form of child abuse. Amen? You say, well, I won't ever be put in jail for that. No, you won't in America, as far as the jails of our country. But God's going to hold you responsible one day for it. Why didn't you teach them? And one day they'll look back at you and say, Mom, Dad, why didn't you tell me what was right? Why did you compromise? Why didn't you do what was right and practice what was right and meet your responsibility in my development in the spiritual aspect? Now, tonight we want to go a little further. Parents are obligated to, in the area of development, they're obligated to their children, number one, in the area of development. Number two, you're obligated and we're obligated to our children in the area of direction. We're going to talk also about discipline after a while. So we got development, direction, and discipline. So number two is direction. That's what we're talking about tonight. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:6, I guess we could go back to Proverbs. You might want to follow along in Proverbs after a while. We're going to use some scripture in Proverbs. We'll be back to Ephesians 6:4 in a minute. But we'll deal with Proverbs some tonight. As we think about Proverbs 22:6, a verse that most everybody could quote and probably a lot of people do not understand. And we don't practice, I'll have to admit that. I guess none of us practiced it to 100%. But he says this in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he's old, he will not depart from it. Didn't say he might not, he said he will not depart from it if we train him up in the way that he should go. Now the word train, let's break that down. He says to train up in the way, you notice that. It means what it says. In other words, does it not? It doesn't say now this. Now, some people think that verse says, raise them right and they'll turn out right. And that's not exactly what it says. That may be implied, but it's more than that. In other words, it doesn't say, take them to church and they'll stay in church. Because you know as well as I do, some people have been taken to church, hadn't stayed in church. Some people have been raised what they thought was right and they didn't turn out right. But the Bible says they will not depart from it if you raise them right, in the sense of training them, right? Now that's the Bible. That's not what Brother Pascal said. That's what the Bible says. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Now, let me just insert this. I'll be back to it in a minute. Somebody says, well, I raised my child right, and he went bad, and he's out in sin, but he'll come back one day because I raised him right. Don't count on it. Not using this verse. Because that's not what the verse said. The verse is really saying, you raise them upright, and even while they're growing old, they will not depart from it. That's a hard verse. A lot of people don't like that when you preach that, but it's still true. But who of us has fulfilled it to the 100%? None of us. I'll first say guilty of breaking it. In fact, the business, we're not God. I understand that's not a cop-out. Amen. But he's got the standard. He's got the goal out there. He said, you train them upright. Didn't say raise them. He said, train them right. And then while they're even growing old, they'll not depart from it. So let's see what this verse really says by breaking it down. First of all, the word train. The word train, he said, train them up, a child up in the way he should go. The word train is a continuous working. It's not a spontaneous whipping. Somebody said, jerks, I'll jerk them up and tie a knot in you. Well, they probably need that every once in a while. But that's not what it's talking about, a spontaneous whipping. It's a continuous working. And training is to be done in the background, not in the public eye. You go to ball games. I know some of you do that. Some of you like ball games. But you take a football game, and you go out there on a Friday night to a high school football game, or Saturday afternoon, or Saturday night, whenever they're having a game. What are they doing? They're playing a game. Are they in training? No. They're not training in the public eye. They've done their training behind, in a sense, closed doors, in a sense, when the stadium wasn't full. Might have been some looking on, but they train day out, in a continuous working, if you please, when nobody's around, a constant working in the life of that player, ready so when the game comes, he's ready to play. Now, that doesn't mean he won't make mistakes, but he's still trained in the background. He's trained in the background. Now, he said train up. Now, the word up means, it doesn't say train level. But train up, it indicates a growing process or a gaining of ground in that child of learning in their spirituality. I guess we should say in that, because that's the most important thing. But he also says train up the child. Now, the word child is a word for infant. That means don't wait till they get older to start training them. Start at the cradle. I mean, when they bring home from the hospital, you start training that child. If you don't, you're already days behind. Now, he says, train up a child in the way. In the way. Now, in the way, it means to the point a child, to point a child from the cradle to the target that you've got for them, or at least to the target that you should have for them, that he'll hit when he's old. What do you want your child to be? Well, I want mine to be a Miss America. Wrong target. I want my child to be a Mickey Mantle. Wrong target. Amen. Want my child to be what God wants them to be. That's the right target. Amen? And you may plan their life, but listen, you let God direct them in that sense. You can help, but the thing about it, you want them to be what God wants them to be, and from the cradle, you aim them toward that target, training them so that they'll hit that target. Now, an archer, if he's out here shooting an arrow, now you some of y'all have hunted, and that's probably, if I'd have went hunting with a bow and arrow, that's all I'd have ever done, hunting. Not got one, amen. But if a deer come by, and you that was your target, and you draw back that arrow, and all at once you said, I'm going to kill that deer, and you shoot off over yonder, and there's the deer. You say, I'll shoot the arrow this way, and I'll turn it and make it hit that deer just right. Well, any fool knows that's not going to happen. But yet, people are training their kids to go out yonder when the target ought to be over here. And they're hoping that they'll turn one day and hit the target. Don't count on it, amen. So, because this said, train them up in the way. In other words, aiming them the way they should go at the target that you intend for that child to hit. So that means if that child is young, I mean, if it's wrong when they're 17 years old, it's wrong when they're 17 months old. Right? In other words, you see, if you don't let your child, if you don't want your child to wear shorts when they're little, if you let them wear shorts when they're little, how are you going to tell them it's wrong when they're 15 years old? Go ahead and throw your tomatoes. I'm just trying to say what's wrong at one age is wrong at another age. Aim them at the target you want for them. Dress them right at a young age and you won't have the problem with them in an older age. The problem is we laugh at things that children do when they're small that we're going to cry over when they get to be about 12, 13, 14, 15 years old. And I know some things they do are funny sometimes, but they still need to be aimed at that target. The direction. I'm talking about the responsibility of their direction. If you don't hit them out right, they're sure not going to turn out right. Amen? You can laugh at them, and behind the back sometimes they are. It is funny, but you still got to deal with it. Amen? Because, boy, when they get 12 years old and do some of those things, it's not too funny anymore. Amen? They'll break your heart. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Now, in that phrase, they say that according to that, it's sort of like the Hebrew women had a phrase that you mamas have may not have thought about, but you had it when your children were little. It's developed from this phrase in Proverbs 22:6. It's developed from the phrase, touch the palate of the child, and he'll like what you touch his palate with when he gets old. Well, you say, what does that mean? Well, I know sometimes you can touch the palate of your child and they just don't like certain things, strange food or whatnot. But you get a little child home and first time you try to feed them that stuff, that strange stuff. Yuck, looks like a Digested stuff already, I guess, but it doesn't look too good. But some of it is good, and the thing about it, they'll first time you put that spoon in their mouth, they'll spit it all over you. But if you ever get that spoon back in there, and it's something that touches their taste buds, and you touch the palate of that child, and once they get a taste of it and it goes down, they'll grab the spoon and swallow the spoon the next time because you've touched the palate of that child. Right? And so that's what this phrase has said, touch the palate of a child when he's young, at an early age, and then whenever he grows older, he'll not depart from that. In other words, you realize something that most children at an early age, they like Sunday school. Most children at an early age like to sing the songs about the things of God. Jesus loved little children, and Abraham, and those type things. They love to sing about those things. I'm talking about most children, amen. And most children have a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. You just talk to them sometimes. You realize even children that hadn't been to church, you go out there and sometimes talk to them, bring them to vacation Bible school or Sunday school class. You tell them about Jesus and they'll talk to them freely. They don't have any inhibitions about that like some of us older ones do. They'll just talk about Jesus like he's somebody, amen? Like they know him, you know? And sometimes we're afraid to even mention his name. You get older. You know what I'm saying? I'm talking about they're not inhibited in those areas. So this verse in Proverbs 22:6 is saying, touch the taste buds of a child's inner being with the Lord before they get the taste of this world. Start at that cradle. Aim them where you want them to go, the direction you want them to go, and then keep it up. Keep working with that child. Keep on. They may wobble on the axle, as the old expression was about the buggy days. Now, some of you don't know what that means. But I've saw some of them, you know, the old buggy axle would get sort of wobbly and it was loose and they'd go down the road and in the old dust path you could follow that axle, the wheel, the one wheel would be just like an old snake crawling down, wobbling on that buggy axle. Amen? Brother Johnson knows what that is. Amen? I can see him grinning. Now, some of you young folks don't even know what a buggy is. Amen? You thought that was a bunch of bugs around the house. It's buggy, you know. But he may wobble some on the axle, his expression is. He may waver sometimes. But you touch his palate with the things of God and meet that responsibility of aiming in the direction toward the target that you want God to be, God wants him to be, and keep that up working on that day after day after day. And I'll tell you what, he'll turn out right, the Bible says. He said he'll not depart from it. And that's, he didn't say he might not depart. He said he won't depart from it. Isn't that what the Word of God said? I mean, you realize, some say, well, I raised him right. He'll come back, as I said a while ago. Don't count on it. That verse is not, in other words, it says that even while he's growing old, he will not depart. But as I said a while ago, the problem is what parent keeps and meets the responsibility of their obligation of training up their children and fulfill that verse. Now, I guess we could just say, Lord, help us today. Amen. Lord, help us today. But we're obligated in the directions to meet the responsibility in directing our children in the way they should go. And in that direction, there ought to be, first of all, there ought to be some definite restrictions. There ought to be some off-limits. Did you know in the garden, when God put Adam in the garden, he gave him directions, if you please, and he put some restrictions on that. Now, you take care of this garden, and you eat of every tree, and you dress the garden, you take care of it, but that one tree right out there is called the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of that tree. That's a no-no. There ought to be some definite restrictions in this. Listen, did you know there's the philosophy of the Dr. Spock philosophy today? Raise up your children and don't ever tell them no. You know what they're trying to say when some of the kids kill their parents? They say, well, they might have somewhere down the line said no to them back there somewhere and caused them to be psychologically messed up. Well, I've got news for those people who are saying that psychologically messed up. Amen? The reason they're like you are, they wasn't said no to enough. They didn't have any restrictions on them. In the direction, there's got to be some no said. And children learn it early. No. Amen? At a dresser drawer or someplace where you want off limits. Some people go around the house and put up all your glassware because you're going to train your kids not to have to break. You don't want your glassware broken. So instead of training your child, you put up your,
your glassware.
Well, to keep your glassware out, some of it will probably get broken, but you can, in the process, train that child that is a place that don't need to be dealt with. There's some definite restrictions, some things the child ought to know is a no-no. In direction, there ought to be some definite requirements. There ought to be something that your child needs to know what's right and that child has to do. This is right, this is no, this is yes. You do this and don't do that. There ought to be those. You say, that's rules and regulations and I don't like it. Well, you start out that way and they'll like it. Touch the palate with them, amen? They won't know anything else. Somebody says, you're trying to hothouse your children. Well, I've got news for you. I'm going to hothouse them. Amen. I'll hothouse my grandkids if I can. Because you know something? This year we've had a cool spring. If you'd have, Brother Johnson's got a plant bed. You know when he put those tomato seeds and he told me he had some plants. I don't know what kind of plant bed exactly had, but there was a canvas or something over the top. Is that kind you had, or you had them covered up with some kind of a something that would keep the cold air out so that the warm air could get in and those tomato seeds could come up and grow up and get strong enough to where you could take them out of the plant bed, out of the hothouse, if you please, and transplant them out in this old cold world. And you realize if you do it too early, they'll die. The frost would get them this year especially. It froze up in April this time, right? And listen, that's the same way you've got to do. Somebody said, I don't believe in that. And well, you can look at your children and tell you don't. Amen? Because you better hothouse them. And I don't mean, I'm not talking about just being so strict that they can't breathe, but I'm talking about indirection, meeting your obligation of setting them toward the goal and protecting them from humanism, protecting them from some things of this world. Amen? Let me just say this. I've got to say it. Amen? I wouldn't dare put my child in Marshall County High School. Tell the principal, I don't care. There'd be no way I'd put a child, if I had to move them and transfer them to another state, I would never put them in a public school system. I'm not saying all public school teachers are bad, but I won't tell you what, the system is rotten to the core. They're teaching a propagating a humanistic philosophy, and you put them in there, the chances of them turning out good is two-thirds against you already. In fact, let me go a little further. I think it's a sin to put them in a public school system. Amen. Now, that's my conviction. Not sure. But I've got a responsibility. Amen. It's on tape now, and that didn't tear up. And in case we ever have a problem with the government, we can say it. Preacher said it's a sin. Amen. I mean, you're feeding them to the lies. You're feeding them to the lies. And I'm not trying to hurt you. I understand you say, I can't afford it. I can't afford not to. Somebody said, I don't have enough to eat. Well, go over and ask Donnie to give you a bone for the dogs. Amen. Ask Eddie over to her. Hey, say, I got to have a bone from a dog. I can't buy any dog food. Get the bone. Tear the bone home. Boil the bone. Eat the bone. Kill the dog. Eat the dog. Send your kids somewhere where they can get the truth. You get the point? I mean, do something. You say, but I can't afford to. I can't afford to. I'm telling you my convictions. Amen. Listen, what I'm saying is the public school system is rotten to the core. And if you want to aim them to the right direction, don't send them over there in a place where they're teaching them bad things. Sex education ought never be taught in the public school. Amen. They teach it in public school. Some of you know that, being exposed to it. It puts ideas in your mind you didn't need to have. And a lot of time when you got a class that's sort of like biology or zoology and all that stuff, you wind up having a lab. And they say, well, we don't have a lab in school, so we'll take a two-hour lab out there in the desert road somewhere at night. Right? Amen. I'm just trying to help. It's not the place. In fact, it's not even the church's place to teach it. It's the home's responsibility. Amen. Now, the church ought to be a strength and help in that area, but it's not the school's responsibility. Amen. And the thing about it, we need to aim them in the direction they need to go. Now, don't turn me off tonight. I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm just trying to tell you what I believe about that. Amen. I know there's not a verse that said, thou shalt not put them in a public school system, but he said, train up a child in the way he should go. And when you put them in a public school system, you're putting them out there in the lion's den that's going to wreck them and ruin them one day and go against everything you've taught them if you're trying to teach them right. Fact of being, if you don't have a family altar in your home, you put them out there, they've got more out there than you've got here. Well, I bring them to church. Well, if you bring them to church every time the door's open, you only got 6 hours compared to all the time they spend out there in the public school. And the influence is great out there. Amen. Oh, train them up. And you see, there ought to be some definite restrictions. There ought to be some definite requirements. And there ought to be some definite responsibility. We're not giving our children responsible. I don't know about you, but I pray for my grandboys, God help them to grow up to be, meet some responsibility, have some character, put some work ethic in them. Well, we're living in a day when people grow up and
and they've got no responsibility. Amen? Well, I've never heard so much fussing over carrying out the garbage. You everywhere you turn, people talking about, well, my mom and daddy wants me to carry out the garbage. Well, we never did have no problems with that. We carried out the garbage ever after every meal to the dogs. Amen. Or the hogs, the slop, you know what I'm saying? I mean, but what I'm saying is, I know, thank God for the way I grew up. I'm glad we didn't have the so-called city life. Listen, in the country, we've got city life now. Amen. I thank God for the old country life out there that puts us in a place to where we didn't have to worry about whether you got done today, because when you went to bed, you got up the next morning and went back to the same field or another job. And it was that way from Monday through Saturday. Somebody said, we always went to town on Saturday. We didn't. I'm glad we didn't. I got to thinking about this morning. I don't know when it come to my mind. You know, I look forward, born on Mule Day. Any of you ever know what Mule Day is? Sort of like Tater Day in Benton. I had Mule Day in Paris. First Monday, I believe it used to be in April. Well, was that what it was called in Paris? You remember, as youth, the first Monday in April, they had what was called Mule Day. Now they got the world's biggest fish fry in the last of April up there. But at Paris, they had what was called Mule Day. First Monday, I think it was in April, and they had a parade. And boy, I tell you what, you said you'd like to go to parade. Listen, my daddy didn't even tell us about the parade if he didn't want us to. But you see, my daddy was a coon hunting enthusiast. He had a bunch of dogs. Amen. Oh, Blue, you know. Right, Greg? You know, that's old Blue. Right? And he had a bunch of dogs, and so they had to, I don't know, they got together and got a big pole on a wagon one time and had a coon up that chain on that pole, you know, and had a bunch of dogs following that wagon. And guess what? I got the privilege of walking with boots and the whole works all over Paris, but kept leading a coon dog. That's dumb, wasn't it? Boy, I didn't have to work that day. I probably got at least one Pepsi Cola all day. I'm old, I know. Amen. I know I'm old. But I'm saying, the thing about it is, there's got to be some definite responsibility. And we, this generation, is not growing up with responsibility today. Mamas and daddies not giving them any responsibility. They don't even clean up their room today. Am I right? I mean, some of you try, but they don't do a good job. And sometimes you'll take them out of their hands and won't let them do the job because you're afraid they're going to get hurt. You're afraid that, well, you're too slow. I can do it faster than I can teach you. You're doing them an injustice. Because, see, one day they're going to come along and find that little sweet thing that they think's just meant for them. And it's going to be puppy love, but it'll lead to a dog's life. Amen? I mean, they'll come to a place that they think, boy, this is it. I found the mate for my life. Neither one of them's had any responsibility at home. They get together. Now then, the dishes run out. And they're piled all over the sink. And he said, what's the matter with you? My mama didn't do it that way. Well, she said, what's the matter with you? You're supposed to carry out the garbage. My daddy did that at home, and you're not doing it. And first one thing to another. One thing leads to another. No wonder the homes are broken so early. Am I not telling you the truth? I know it hurts, and I know we're not where we need to be, but he said, train up a child in the way he should go. I'm talking about direction. We need some definite responsibility, because if children grow up, so-called, and think they're ready to leave, and think they're ready to cleave, if they hadn't had the responsibility that they need, then as a result, they will never really amount, their marriage will break up and it won't last. Folks, I want to say this. I'm the fruit of my mama and daddy's training. Did you know that? Did you know my children are the fruit of my mine and my wife's training? Mostly hers. But we look at our children sometime and you say, oh, me, your children are the fruit of your training. You get what I'm saying? And you say, oh, me. We need a definite restriction. We need a definite requirement. We need definite responsibility in the area of direction as we send them down the road. So you realize something, we have an obligation in the area of development, physically, mentally, and spiritually. We have an obligation in the area of direction. Aim that child to the goal that God wants them to be and what God wants them to be, and work constantly that they wind up at that place. Train them in the ways to go, and when they're old, they will not depart for it. The third thing that we have an obligation is not only development, not only in the area of direction, but in the area of discipline, we've got an obligation and a responsibility to those children. Now, we'll come back to Proverbs in a moment, but in Ephesians 6:4, after he'd given the order and he'd given the responsibility as far as the order of the home, children, obey your parents and also to honor your parents, he said, verse number 4, as he spoke to the fathers, and it implies mothers as well, but he says to the fathers, because the fathers has the greater responsibility in this area of discipline, he says to them, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That word nurture is the word discipline, and the word admonition is training. Now, we've talked about training. As he said, train up in the direction they need to go. There's also in the area of nurture, means in the area of discipline. Now, we realize we're a generation that really needs help in the area of disciplining our children. I'm talking about the whole generation. It's not a question of whether to discipline or not to discipline, but how to discipline and when to discipline. Now, the Scripture's plain, got some plain statements. There's a lot of it, but we can go back to Proverbs. Now, I want us to look back in Proverbs, because here is a book that's good for disciplining children, as he gives us some verses. So let's just look at some of these verses. Proverbs chapter 13, verse number 24. Proverbs chapter 13, verse number 24. Solomon, even though he made a lot of mistakes and had a lot of problems, he was still a wise man, and God used him as the preacher to write down some wisdom, some proverbs that were wise sayings and wise things that needed to be practiced. And he said this in Proverbs 13:24: he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Now, that word betimes means many times and oftentimes. If you love your son, he said you'll chasten him many times and oftentimes. He also, the word betimes means early, promptly, and quickly. It means you don't let him get by with some things. If you love him, he said you'll chasten him many times. Now, I've heard the expression, and you have too, well, I love my children too much to discipline them. And they usually say to whip them. I remember a woman who was right at the corner of our church property, and when we had the church over in McKenzie, a Christian school, and one day she told me, she said when she had three boys, I think it was, I'm not for sure, I know there was three, but one of the older boys, she said her husband had died with a black lung in the mountains of Virginia, and she had the children raised by herself, and said one day she whipped her oldest boy, and said, oh my, she said, when I got through with him, she said, I had left some marks on him, and I promised God I'd never do it, I'd never whip my boy again, and I wanted to tell her, it shows you never have, as I looked at her boys, amen. But the thing about it, in essence, she's saying, I love my children too much to discipline. No, that's not what's really the truth when you say that. You love yourself too much to discipline them, because you don't want to suffer the pain. Mom and Daddy used to say, it hurts me more than it does you, and I didn't believe a word of it, but I know what they mean now, amen? And sometimes it's a whole lot easier not to discipline. You say, well, I love my children. I understand that, but folks, you love yourself more when you don't do what God said. He said, if you love your child, you'll chasten him early. You'll chasten him promptly. You'll chasten him quickly. By the way, from this verse, verse number 13:24 is the verse where people think Bible, this saying came from, the principle. And you know what the saying is? Spare the rod and spoil the child. Now, boy, there's a lot of people arguing and say, that's in the Bible. Well, the principle is right here. But as far as that verse, if it's found, it's in Hezekiah chapter 4, verse 14. Amen, or somewhere along in there. And Hezekiah's not in the Bible, so don't go to looking for it. Amen. But the principle is right here, spare the rod and spoil the child. When he says, he that spareth his rod, means you lay off whipping that child, hateth his son. You don't really love him, he said. You're doing him an injustice, but in fact, if you love him, you'll chasten him early, promptly, and quickly, many times and oftentimes. Well, look at another verse, Proverbs chapter 19, verse number 14. Just taking what the Bible says, Proverbs chapter 19, verse number 14. Listen to what he says here. Excuse me, 19:18. He says, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Now, that word spare means don't lay off the rod just because your son cries. Daughter cries as well, all right? So, there's two great statements in this verse. First of all, chasten thy son while there's hope. In essence, that's saying there comes a time it's too late to discipline your children or to decide to discipline, I should say. So he said, chasten my son while there's hope. Many let their kids act like brats and laugh at them, but when they get about 12 years old, they say it's time to start training. Nope, it's not time to start training. It's already too late to start training. You realize something. Let me say this. You see, some of you, if you didn't set your heart, and I'll use it this way, some people would say if you didn't get saved, but if you didn't set your heart to start seeking God until after your children are 10, then you sold a lot of things that's going to be reaped in your children. Am I making sense? And don't, even though God saves you and turns you around, don't expect your children to automatically change over just like you do. I'm talking about if they're after, they've already got some things sown in their lives that you're going to reap. Amen? It's going to be that. So you realize something. You can't cram your changes down their throat. You need to train them. You need to teach them. You need to guard them. You need to direct them and meet your obligations. That's true. But you can't cram it down their throat. You need to start from the cradle. And in other words, and train them while there's hope. Chasten thy son while there's hope. Now the second saying in this verse is the verse says, and let not thy soul spare for his crime. Well, that ought to be understandable. I mean, most of us that's older, how old was you before you learned that when you cried you could get yourself out of a whipping with mama? Didn't work? Or never got a whipping? I learned it pretty quick. Or at least I lightened the load. The more I cried, mama would give in and soften heart, mama's heart. Didn't work with Betty. Betty sometimes would spank you till you cried and then spank you till you shut up. You know what I'm saying? But now, mama, you learn when you learn to start crying. And you get at this generation just like my generation. They learn to cry themselves out of a lot of whippings. And that's why if God put that in the Word. He said, let not thy soul spare for his crying. You realize something. Don't let a child cry themselves out of discipline. What he's saying there in verse number 18 of chapter number 19. Then look at chapter 22 of Proverbs, verse number 15. There's two things in this verse as well. Proverbs chapter 22, verse number 15. Listen to what he said. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Foolishness is bound. And by the way, when he says in the heart of a child, really we could put down foolishness is bound in the heart of every child. Well, if somebody comes home with that little newborn baby, and they say, my, what an angel. No, if it is, it's a fallen one, because foolishness is bound in the heart. The Bible says they come forth in the mother's womb speaking lies. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to tell you that's the nature that come in, that's inside there. Foolishness is bound in the heart. Inside. But he says this, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Now, you realize something. When I got old enough, I'll say it this way. When I got old enough, my daddy never had to whoop me the same twice for the same thing on the same day. Now, he may have to do it next. Now, when I was younger, that may have happened. We ought to wise up enough not to be whipped for twice on the same day for the same thing. Let me say this. There's something bad wrong with our discipline, when we administer that discipline and the children keeps on doing what we disciplined them for the same day. Something's wrong. I had to whoop my child five times for the same thing. Something's wrong with our discipline. If they're old enough, I'm talking about, if they've reached the time when there's some reason involved, because there ought to be a time you get old enough, if discipline's right, you'd have enough sense. I don't want any more Peachtree tea today for that. Now, it might be something else. It might be come back again tomorrow. But you realize something, our discipline, something's wrong with it when we keep on in our foolishness. And he said it's bound. But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him if we've used the rod correctly. Amen? Let me say this here in case I miss it somewhere down the road. And you notice he said a rod of correction, not your hand. That hand's to be a hand of love, and there should be a rod in that hand when you discipline your children. And lay down that rod and then reach out to those children with those arms of love and love them back into fellowship after the disciplines had been, the whipping has been ministered. Well, Proverbs 23:13, listen to what he says. He says, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Now, I'm sure that A lot of these livers today would really want to change the expression, that beatest him. Well, the word beatest here simply means to strike lightly or severely, whatever's necessary. Now, I'm not talking about child abuse. I'm against child abuse, and I think you know that, and there ought to be, and there's a difference between child abuse and just discipline. But now, you notice here, he said, withhold not correction from thy child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Now, he may act like he's dying, but he said he won't die if you beat him the right way, if you discipline him rightly. Now, verse 14 goes on and says there in chapter 23, thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. In other words, and by the way, isn't that what the Word says? I mean, is that the truth? Is that the truth? Well, I want my children to be in heaven. Are you disciplining your children right? If you're not, then you've not got this promise. This promise said, and that word beat doesn't mean child abuse. You know what it says? It's saying that disciplining your children shall deliver his soul from hell. That's what the Bible says. Does the Bible really mean what it says? You better believe it does. It's the inspired Word of God. He said if you administer discipline rightly, you can save that child's soul from hell. How can that happen? Well, if you don't discipline your children, they never learn to respect authority, because, you see, we're the authorities over our children. Moms and dads, the authority. And you need to teach your children that dads and moms are in authority over them or him or her, and that he or she is to bow to that authority and respect that authority. If you don't do it in the home, you're going to have problems all the days of their life. For you see, if you've done what you should in the home and they respect you as their authority, when they go off to school, he or she, whichever the case might be, he won't give such a problem to the school teacher. Why? Because the teacher will be in that place of authority, and that child will automatically bow to that authority of the school teacher like they did to mom and dad. And then one day when God speaks to their heart, let me just say even before that time, when they become a teenager and they're out on the roads and they see a policeman or they see the trooper, they'll automatically submit to that authority because they submitted to you as their authority. And then one day when God speaks to their heart, they'll automatically submit to him as authority, their authority, and yield to that as Lord of their life and be saved. Where did it start? He said, thou beatest him with the rod, thou shalt deliver his soul from hell. He shall be saved, is what it said, because he's learned to submit to authority, which is what salvation's all about, submitting to the Lordship of Jesus. Therefore, he's delivered from hell. Let me give you another verse, Proverbs 29:15. This is what God's Word said. Proverbs 29:15, he said, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. That word simply means child left alone. Child's not disciplined brings his mother to shame. Now, that means no discipline. Let me say this. A word to daddies. A word to daddies. All right? I'm convinced that the responsibility is the daddies to set the tone or the tune, I guess we could say, of discipline in our homes. Daddies, it's our place to do that. It's not mama's place to make that. I'm talking about a home that's a home and got mom and daddy there. I know sometimes there's some widows, and I know sometimes some mamas have to take that place, and it's not right that you should be in that position. But daddies, when you're in the home, it's your responsibility to set the tone or the tune of discipline. But I'm also equally convinced that it's mama's responsibility to carry out that same line of discipline or that same level of discipline when daddy is gone as it is when daddy's there. That means to support that daddy. Now, mamas and daddies, if you want to do your children injustice, you stand against your daddy or against your husband when he's trying to discipline somebody, and you're going to create a division in your children and a dualism in them, and they're going to try to work and weave and connive and scheme and work against you. Amen? You say, but my husband's a little too strong. Well, don't you let the child know that you think that. You go to that husband and you and him settle this out. What does God say if we're a little too strong? Let's find the middle of the road and let your child know we're in agreement on this. And when daddy's gone, we're going to stay with this. And when daddy says something that's wrong, when daddy goes to work, you're not going to connive and get something out of me. Boy, there's a lot of children been ruined by this because mamas come to the place and wouldn't stand with Daddy. Thought Daddy's a little too strict and got soft and give in. And as a result, now the children are out in the world of sin because they give in to that. Listen, it's Mama's responsibility to stand where Daddy's, to set the tone or the tune, if you please. And many children, though, are just left alone by Daddy's for Mama's to discipline. And that's not right. Amen. I'm talking about in the home where they're there. I say, well, you take care of that. Well, now, there's some times Mama needs to take care of some things, but Daddy, it's your responsibility. Mama's, it's yours to support that. And boy, you get together, and I'll tell you what, your children know they can't connive and scheme, and they can stand on that. Daddy, set the level of discipline, and don't let your children bring your mother to shame. Bring their mother to shame. What did he say there in that verse? He says, in verse number 15, he says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Bringeth his mother to shame. Look also down at verse number 17 and 18 of Proverbs chapter 29 now. He says this, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. And then he goes on to say, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now, most of us never have heard that verse 18 quoted in connection with verse number 17, have we? We always talk about missionary vision, where there's no vision, people perishing and dying because we don't have a vision to carry the gospel. But it's saying that is connected with verse 17, correct thy son, because you don't have a vision of direction for your son to go. There's really not going to be people going to perish. Your son's going to perish. You're going to have problems all the days of your life. You realize something, he said, where there's no vision, the people perish. Correct thy son, he'll give thee rest. Yea, he shall give the life unto thy soul. So we're talking about discipline now. We talked about daddies. It's our obligation. And I'll try to be on this and be through. I won't get through with all I've got notes on, all right? But let's think about discipline, the where, the how, and the why. And I've got some more words to go along with that. The where of discipline. Watch the place. Watch the place. And then on the how is watch, I think it's the passion. Amen? Watch the passion. And then on the why, what's the purpose? So there's the three points of this that we're talking about, in case I don't get to all three of them tonight, all right? First of all, the where. Watch the place. There's a right place and a wrong place. That can apply two ways. I just thought about this. I didn't even think about in the physical place. God made a place for children to be disciplined on. Amen. It's not in the head either. Amen. It's a sitting down place, well padded, that stings with thin nerves at the end of the surface used to get their attention. And it's not made to be covered with diapers and whip those pampers. Pampers, well, I wonder pampers don't sue people for whipping pampers. Amen? Sometimes you've got to get down to the bare facts to do any good with them. I guarantee you that. Amen? But God made a place. But that's not what I'm really talking about here as far as what's the place, the discipline. I'm talking about the where as far as the place is concerned. There's a right place and the wrong place. The right place is in the privacy of your home. If you don't discipline your children in the privacy of your home, you're never going to help cause them to mind at school, and they're never going to, well, they won't ever walk in the way they need to go. They'll depart. Amen? Now, it's not right to whip a kid in church. To really whip the kid in church, all right? I didn't say around church, I said in church. Amen? Ought to be some privacy, all right? You say, why is that? Well, if you could see the look on your face sometime when you jerk one up and whoop them in front of everybody else, you think you're trying to get, you need to get the devil out of you while you're trying to get the devil out of your child. Amen? Am I right? I'm talking about public, in public. And in a lot of times, that kind of a whipping will cause more distraction than the child was making at any point. And psychologically, it breeds in that child's mind a hatred for church. You see, he knows he can do anything he wants to at home and get by with it because you've not disciplined him home. But he comes to church and does it. He gets the whipping and it psychologically says, I don't want to go to church. Every time I go to church, I always get a whipping. I can get by with it anywhere else I'm at. I don't have any problem, but when I go to church, I get a whipping. And so every time I come, they just start beating me. So I don't blame the child sometimes for not wanting to go to church if that's the way it is, if you're not disciplined at home. But you see, I wouldn't want to go to church if that's all I got. And when I got to be a teenager, I wouldn't want to go to church either if that's what I got every time I come and I got by with it at home. You say, well, preacher, what do I do? I'm glad you asked. Amen. When the child's young, now at church and they show out, what do? And by the way, we're talking about out in public, you've got to watch some things today because there's a lot of things going on in this world today. A lot of people want to report you to the health, education, welfare just because you whip somebody. And there's a lot of people out there don't think you need to whip kids at all. Well, you know what those judges need? A good whipping. Amen. They needed one somewhere along the way. I know, heard the other day somebody was trying to accuse somebody of child abuse, and the judge, they was talking about daddy was whipping them too hard, and the judge, when he got through, gave the woman a good straight talk about the language that she had toward the daddy, and he says, "I am a daddy, and I believe in corporal punishment. Lady, I don't want to see you back in this court with any other thing like you just said about the daddy of your husband, your children." Amen. About that. So he had to give the kids to the mama because of the situation at the laws, but he'd love to have done it to the daddy. Amen. Think about that a minute. But we're in a mess in this country. Amen. And some of them, thank God's got enough sense. I remember one time there's a man mowing a yard down in the church in Tennessee. And a little granddaughter was with him, and they were raising her, and he'd thrashed her plenty of times, and she needed a few more. Well, some way or another, she'd done something out there in the yard, and he just jerked her up out there in that yard with a little, I don't know what he'd used, but he whipped her. Somebody was driving down a road, probably 200 feet away from where he was at, saw it, and called the police. Well, it happened. The man who come and the police had enough sense to know that kids need whipping. Amen. And he pulled up in the yard and said, "I've had a report, you know, the physical abuse of this child." And this guy, he said, "Who did it?" "Who did it?" He said, "I'll whoop him." And said, he said, "Well, I can see I'm a daddy too." And said, "I can see that child's not hurt. So they need whipping every once in a while." And he passed it off. But had he got one of these little reprobates, you know, humanistic philosophy, he would have had to have gone and they could strip search that kid, put her through psychological problems. And if they'd found one blue mark, makes no difference whether it'd been falling on the gravel or what, they could have took the child away from them. So you got to watch where. After the police left, there's this car got to going up and down the road, watching him. He's got to shaking his fist at him. He thought he was the one that said, "Come here, come here." I know he probably would have path killed him if he'd have came, you know, because he was upset. But what I'm saying, you've got to watch where you discipline, because somebody wants to turn you in. You said, "But preacher, what do I do?" Well, when they're young in church now, you don't do it in the church, but you take them outside and be careful where you go, for all the reports being turned in today. We've got a good fellowship hall for yonder that's childproof, where they can't hear all the way back over here. Amen. I mean, you know what I'm saying. Sometimes if you're not careful, you get down there in the Sunday school room, and Greg can't hear a word that I'm saying, because right up to this vent, you know, and it goes all the way around. Amen. So get them away from everything, and somebody liable to turn you in, even in church. Lord help the person who does it, and I know about it. Amen. If it's a legal discipline, amen. And if it's child abuse, I'll take care of that myself. Amen. I'll work on that too. Amen. What I'm saying is, you got to watch. So, but take them outside. Take them outside. And then if you come back in and the child does the same thing, you didn't discipline proper, but it's because you probably didn't do it at home. Take the child back out. You didn't do a good enough job. Now, when they get a little older, I'm talking about a young child, when they get a little older and show out in church, what do? Just tell them that when you get home, you've had it. They can understand that. In fact, the business, that helps them to learn to pray. They'll pray, you'll forget it. On the way home. Am I not right? They'll learn to pray and pray that you'll forget it on the way home. But when you promise them something, you make a promise to them, don't lie. Make sure that they get whatever they're deserving when they get home. And because you see, if you whip them all the time at church and not at home, we'll develop an anti-church attitude. And that young child, he's not a spiritual person anyway. And so as a result, he thinks, "Church, church, church, every time I go, all I get's a whipping." But teach that child to do right at home. Practice some discipline at home. I remember what Miss... All right, if I tell it. You say, "What?" Miss Marie told me something the other night on Travis. Travis probably don't even know this, Travis, but said, I forgot, did he show out in church sometime or something? Wouldn't sit still. So they carried Travis home, set him down on the couch, and made him sit still for how many hours? Hour every day for a week. Made him sit there and not move. You don't even remember it. See, if you do it young enough, they grow up and don't even remember what happened. Did you remember that? That's good. I'm glad you don't. Now you do. A lot of people want to sue their mama for that. Now we know what's wrong with you, don't we? But you know what? If you do it young enough and break their will at early age, when they get older, they don't remember that. Lucy had to half kill Audrey one time. But she don't remember it. You know what I'm saying? I mean, she was determined she was not going to do something. And Lucy had to come back and come back and come back. I don't know, to where she was just tore all to pieces herself. Audrey don't even remember it now, but it did the job. Breaks that will at an early age. I'm talking about right now. I'm not talking about wrong. You know what I'm saying. I'm against child abuse. You know that. But you've got to train them. Because if you don't, they're not going to hit the target when they get older. But you train them, right? This, and it's your responsibility, moms and dads, to train them. Watch the where. In other words, watch the place. In other words, that's the where. Watch the place. And so do what you say. And you know something? If you'll teach that child to do right in the home, and then they'll do right in the church, they'll know to do right in the church. And if they get it every time they're home, when they do wrong, they'll won't come as near to be wrong in the church, and then after a while they'll want to go to church. And by the way, if you tell them, you get that, and you do something, I'm going to get you and you get home, they'll pray the preacher preached 12:20. They'll want church to last all afternoon because they don't want to go home. Home is where it ought to be. The primary teaching and training needs to be done. And then, I tell you what, I can remember when I was a boy, I don't think Mama and Daddy had to carry me out but one time. Because you see, I knew that if I went out again, I doubly got it and I got home, and that was it. Now, that you can't believe that, I know. And that means I don't mean I was a little angel in church, but they just didn't know about it. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? But it didn't cause no commotion. You know what I mean? Well, anyway, you realize something there. If you do it right, and really they'll love church and they'll stay at church. Now, it's not right to discipline one child in front of another child that's not involved in the incident. I'm not saying I always practice all these, all right? I'm just trying to tell you what I believe that we need to come to that place. And Lord, help me. But it's not really right to discipline one child in front of everybody else in the family when everybody else is not involved. In other words, you say, why is that? Well, one child who's not being disciplined is put in a position to snigger. I'm getting you this time. Stick out his tongue at him if he can. Am I right? Y'all did some of that, didn't you, when you were growing up, you know? And they laugh and they make fun or they do something they shouldn't do and get in trouble. Or you realize something, the one who is getting the whipping is embarrassed if you do it in front of them. So it doesn't take but a moment just to take them aside, go in the back bedroom or somewhere away from it. I'm talking about the where. Watch the place. Shouldn't be done in public. Number two on this thing of discipline, not only watch the place, the where, but look at the how do I discipline. Watch your passion. Watch your passion. Whipping was not developed by God as a means of parents releasing or venting their frustration or anger. In other words, I know I used to be a young parent. Now I'm an older parent. Amen. I know what it is to whip in anger. But we're not supposed to. You know what I'm saying? Most of the time kids get whipped, we are in anger. But we ought not to be in anger. We ought to let that cool down and deal with some things. You see, it's not right to whip a child while you're in anger. And I wished I could tell you I always practiced this, but I didn't. But I still believe this is right. Kids know when you're mad. They know when you're just taking it out on him. I heard a story one time about a man who told his boy, I think they had basketball practice or something after school. He told him, son, now I don't want you ever leaving the school ground for no reason with any other crowd. Some people let the kids run around with everybody else all over the country, don't even know where they're at, and you get in trouble, amen? And he didn't want his kid to do that, so they got through with ball practice a little before the buses was to leave, and they thought they had time to run down to the Dairy Queen about a few minutes away, you know, downtown to the Dairy Queen and get something. They'd just hot, and so they, we'll get back. But guess what? When they got back, the buses was gone. Uh-oh, he had to call Daddy. Daddy came and got him, got in the car, headed home. When Daddy got home, he didn't say nothing to him all the way home, neither did the boy say anything because he knew he was in trouble. But when he got home, the daddy said to the boy, he says, son, you go in that bedroom, and I'm going to go in this bedroom, and I'm going to get hold of myself before I get hold of you. That would be good if we'd practice that. Talking about watch your passion, amen? When you whip, talk to your child. Talk to him, explain the offense. Show them what the Bible said. Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child. God says for us to do this, to discipline you. Make sure they understand what the whipping is for and the why it's for. You say, why are you having to whip them? Well, you're accountable to God to discipline your child and train the child and make sure they understand that they're not just being whipped because you're a boss over them, but you've got a boss over you who's instructing you to do this, and so you're just simply you doing your job as God requires it. And settle that with them and then whip them and do a good job of it and then don't leave the room until you've verbally told them you love them. And then you've reached out and embraced them. Now, it's one thing for a child to tell you they love you whenever you brought them something from the store, candy or something, and they said, "Daddy, I love you." But it's another thing after you have ministered, disciplined, you've explained that, you've told them you love them, you reached out to embrace them, and that child says, "Daddy," with tears flowing down their face from their heart, "I love you too." And you love them back. You love them back into fellowship. It's the way it needs to be done. And the more you practice that, the better off it is. With a soft, gentle voice, not venting your passion. Now, that's easier to say than it is to practice. But I'm trying to help us. I didn't practice this. I'm not saying I'll always practice this, because sometimes that other part gets the better part of me. Like a school teacher one time I had in school in the 8th grade. First day of school, we was trying him out. A new teacher, you know, and he weighed 160 pounds. And he said he come down on a two-drawer filing cabinet, and man, it run across that room. And he said, "I want you kids to know I weigh 200 pounds. He said, 160 pounds of me and 40 pounds of temper. He got our attention, and you know, we respected him through the year, you know. But what I'm saying is, temper gets the best of us sometimes. And you see, really, when they tell you they love you after that whipping, there's victory. Watch your passion. That's the how. The where is watch the place. The how, to discipline, watch your passion. And then the why do I discipline? Watch your purpose. Watch your purpose. Many children simply get whipped because they embarrass mom and dad. Say, "What do you mean?" "I've done it." Not really knowing it at the time. But you don't like to be embarrassed. I don't like to be embarrassed. You see, if they'd done what they'd done at their own house, what you whipped them for in church or in somebody else's house, they wouldn't have gotten it at home. They'd got by with it. But because they did it in front of somebody else, and you got embarrassed, you said, "I'll show them not to embarrass me." And jerk him up and jerk a knot in him, his expression is. Am I right? You don't want to be embarrassed. Learn to guide them with your eye. Boy, I can remember those eyes. I just about as soon have a whipping sometimes as I had those eyes. Amen? But if you learn to guide them with that eye, and that eye sometimes says, "Wait until we get home," and you've had it. You know the expression. Amen? Amen, Brother King. You've been down that road. They did it back in the olden days. Amen, Brother JP. They did it back in those days. And that's the way we need to practice that today. What is the purpose? Well, discipline should always carry a twofold purpose. You say, what is the purpose? Well, first of all, it should be punitive or punishment. Anytime you discipline a child, it should be punitive or punishment involved. Now, the punishment ought to be such that the child doesn't want to do it again. But when you discipline, not only should it be punitive or punishment, it should be corrective or correction involved. Why? Because you see, you're teaching that child not to do it again. You should keep him from wanting to do it, but if you only punish him and don't have correction involved in it, he'll come back and do it again, because he'll forget. But if you train him, you see, if all you do, you're just missing discipline. That's what happened. Discipline is punishment, but it's also instruction and correction. In other words, that's teaching the child that there's another way that this needs to be done. There's a substitute for what you've practiced. And let's find out the better way and go that way, because that's God's way. So there's really only two reasons for whipping a child. That's for God's good, for the child's good and God's glory. Because you're saying, "I'm directing that child the right way. I'm meeting that obligation. And in discipline, I want to carry it out that you might get glory. And I know it'll do my child good. And he'll rise up one day and call me blessed. And he'll not bring his mother to shame." Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, even while he's growing old, the Hebrew says he will not depart from it. So what's the place, the where to discipline? What's the passion, how to discipline? What's the purpose, why to discipline? And meet your obligations in these areas. The development, the direction, and the discipline. And then you'll have some children that arise up and call you blessed. You said it won't work. God said it would. God said it would. See, the problem's not, God's principle's not working. The problem is, I'm not carrying them through. And I'll be the first to confess to you, I have failed. I have failed. But does that mean I'm not supposed to preach the truth? May God help us to search for it, find it, and help these young people to have these principles, and maybe somewhere they'll jump out at them
And when they holler at their kids when they're little, I mean, they really come out with a loud, angry voice. They remember what was said, what God said. And they'll get hold of themselves and say, whoa, let's get this thing down on the right level and talk to them in a decent tone and just carry out the principles of God's Word. Our problem is our children are so trained, they know the level of our voice when we mean what we say. And a lot of times it's about the fourth or fifth time when it rises to a certain pitch. And then they'll obey when they ought to say, in a just a calm voice, don't do that, son. And he don't do that. Amen. That'd be great if we could carry it through. But that's what God says will work. What are we going to do? Junk it? Or say, Lord, help me to practice it. Children, I know you'll love me for it. But one of these days, you'll really love me for it. And you know something? Those who had their own way, done their own thing all their life, was rebellious, and all, if they could, they'd really be honest with you, they say, I wish I had a daddy who administered discipline in love. Now, you can minister whippings and it not be in love, and you've got problems. You understand? But you practice it in the realms that we're talking about in God's Word, loving them back after you've laid down that rod in those hands of love, has brought them back up to yourself. And then that child will rise up with the greatest respect of you one day. See, those teachers that I had that was my mean teacher, that man swung a mean paddle, but they cared enough to instruct us, is the most, that's the teacher I think the most of today. I had one. Amen. Those who laughed and joked and we could get to talking and telling jokes, we liked them then, but I don't respect them now. You know why? They didn't discipline us. They didn't instruct us. Get that balance with your children. Discipline them. Instruct them. Let it be punitive and be corrective in that discipline. And one day they'll look back and they'll say, thank you. Thank you. I thought you was rough on me, but thank you. Because you see, they're still in the way, headed to that target, what God wants them to be, if you direct them that way. You can't point them this way and expect them to turn out right. You understand what I'm saying? You got to point them toward the target and work at it every day of your life. And discipline's not always whipping, by the way. There's instruction involved in it. There's speaking. There's clarification. And there is whipping in that. But may God help us in those areas to meet our responsibilities, Mom and Dad, and we'll have a home in which we'll honor and glorify Him. And those children rise up and call Mama blessed. And Daddy blessed too, in a sense. May God help us. Father, thank you for truth. I pray that you'd help us to be sensitive to you. I plead the blood upon this place tonight. Lord, I know we've said some things cuts cross grain. Lord, it's truth. I didn't always practice this myself. I'm not bragging about that. Just simply confessing that. Lord, I pray you'd help us to find truth, to walk in truth, to obey truth. And what we didn't carry out in our children, may we carry out in our grandchildren. And be the same voice, grandparents and mamas and daddies, toward those children in these areas. May there not be a dualism in those areas, because that creates even problems. Lord, I want to be strong in my grandchildren's life to practice these principles, to reinforce what mom and dad should be practicing in these areas, and meeting our responsibilities and our obligation, and watch them submit to authority so that one day, when God speaks to their heart, they'll say, yes, sir, Lord, to you, their authority. You'll become their Lord. Oh, what a day that'll be. Help us in Jesus' name we pray.